pleasure to be with you tonight in Leven for the first time. My sat-nav was nearly as confused as I was, trying to find out the difference between Leven and Inner Leven, and then I find out there wasn't any difference. So I'm very pleased to be, to actually have arrived here tonight in the right place at roughly the right time. Thank you for coming. There's lots of other places you could have gone to tonight, or you might even just have stayed in the house. But we really appreciate you coming along to the service here this evening. We genuinely do. And we trust that as a result of what you hear tonight, you might be blessed eternally. If you've any questions about what you hear tonight, we'd be happy to answer those questions when the meeting's over. But please listen carefully to what is being said. Now I want to read what is a fairly well-known story from the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, please turn to the second book of Kings and chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, please don't be embarrassed. Just listen carefully to the reading of the Word of God. The second book of Kings is the 12th book in your Bible. So you start at Genesis and count through 12 books and you come to the second book of Kings and chapter 5. Now before we read, I want to tell you that I am very interested in people. I like biographies and I like autobiographies. I like to find out about individuals and what makes them tick. I like to find out about individuals and why or how they got to where they presently are. And what we're about to read in 2 Kings chapter 5 is a biography of a man you only read about once in the Old Testament, but he's important enough that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions him in the New Testament. So bear that in mind, and let's see what we can find out about this man and his relevance all the way through to the present day. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we will commence our reading at verse 1. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Yours might be slightly different. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, that's the guy's name. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, that's Naaman departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. If you put that into today's currency, that's roughly £500,000. So the guy took with him. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go, and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Well, how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And we finish our reading at verse 14, we trust, with the Lord's blessing. It's amazing what you can find out about someone in just 5 minutes reading. It's amazing what the Word of God includes about someone in just 5 minutes reading. If you look carefully at the first verse, you will find out five things about this man Naaman. You will find out, first of all, what his job was, and it says he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. So, if that was in modern day, if that was in 2016, Naaman would hold the rank in the British Army of something like Lieutenant General or Major General. He would have a title, something like General Officer Commanding Land Forces, Syria. So as far as Naaman's job was concerned, he got to the very top. This was the head man in the Syrian army. And Syria, in these days, when this was written in the Bible, was a far different country than it is today. Syria had an empire that ran across a significant part of North Africa and a hugely efficient military force that had brought a number of notable opponents into submission. This guy was the head man in the army. The second thing it tells me about him is he was a great man with his master. Ben-Hadad was the chap who was the king of Syria, his, whatever they call him, His Majesty Ben-Hadad. He was in charge of the whole of the Syrian nation. And he held his commander-in-chief, he held his general officer commanding in very high regard. Naaman obviously had done a lot for the nation, had run a very efficient army, some very successful military campaigns, and Ben-Hadad thought he was very important. The third thing you'll find out about Naaman is a word that's used very, very seldom about anybody in the Bible. The Bible says that Naaman was honourable. Honourable. You brethren who study your Bible can think for the next 3 minutes or two and find out who else in the Bible is spoken of as honourable. But look, if I were to take the pictures from all our dear friends in Holyrood and for all our dear colleagues in Westminster and put them up along that wall tonight, tell me, how many of the photographs would you be happy to pin the word honourable under? Too many guys today and too many girls today seem to have got to the top through a lot of scheming and conniving, or some of them have unfortunate stains on their in their past or on their character. But this man, the Bible calls this man honourable. What does that tell me about him? It means he got to the top of his profession without stabbing anybody in the back, without ripping the carpet out from underneath them, without a lot of what we call today spinning and conniving and spreading rumours and releasing false stories into the papers. Naaman had got to the top and he was honourable. Honourable. The fourth thing it tells you about him is unique in Scripture. In Scripture, in the Old Testament in particular, it talks about the Israelites, they were the Jews, and then everybody else, the Old Testament lumps into a group and calls the Gentiles. So Naaman, obviously, as a Syrian, was a Gentile. He's the only Gentile in the Old Testament who you'll read this about. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So this guy is so special, that Jehovah himself, out of all of the Gentiles, has selected Naaman, and his own people, Israel, God has brought into subservience under this man Naaman. That's how important he is. He's a big man with his boss, he's honourable, and he's held in very high, or chosen specially by God. And the fifth thing it tells you about him, it's almost just like a little footnote, it says, oh, by the way, he was also a mighty man in valour. What does that tell me? Well, if you were a lieutenant general or a major general in the British Army, you would sit in a bunker about 500 miles behind the enemy lines, and you'd move flags on a map or dots on a screen, and you would run things from comparative security. This guy had been where it counted. This guy had proven himself in the heat of the battle, and we'd find out by the regard he's held in by his household and by the king and even by his own soldiers. We find out that this man didn't ask his own men, apparently, to do things he hadn't done. He likely carried the scars of battle, and he was held in extremely high regard by the soldiers who served under him. Five things. What sort of a picture have you got in your mind? I've got a guy that you probably, well, some of you are maybe old enough to remember Desert Storm. There was a 4-star American general in Desert Storm. They called him Stormin' Norman Schwarzkopf. He was a big guy, about 6'4", and he weighed about 18.5 stone, and he was just kind of the US Army in one uniform. He was just a big, burly guy, and he was held in high regard, and he had done what it took, and he just seemed to be, every time I saw him, I used to think about what, I think that's what Naaman used to look like. Little boys in Syria must have thought, that's General Naaman. I want to be like General Naaman whenever I grow up. You get this big guy. He's held in high regard by the king. He's held in special regard by God. He's honorable. All the different things about him. Five things. Then come five words. Five words that just seem to make such a tragic difference. But he was a leper. A leper. He had leprosy. You ever see a leper? Did you? My parents were missionaries. Whenever I was a teenager, we lived out in one of the West Indian Islands. And every Wednesday afternoon, Dad went out to the leper colony. That's over 40 years ago. I will never, ever forget that. Not as long as I live. Turned off the road at York Bay. The condition of the track, that's all it was. Could have lost the car and some of the pothole. As far away from the rest of the island as they could get the folk. Came over this little brow of a hill, and if the wind was coming off the sea, you could smell the rotting flesh before you saw the fog. 8 little wooden huts. People sent away to die because there was no betterment for them. First hut was a man called Mr. Harris, a Christian, a born again Christian. Mr. Harris had his left arm amputated at the elbow. His right hand had just little stumps, fingers. And his right leg was amputated. And he sat on a little bed in the tropical heat. Basically didn't move much from one side of the bed to the other, maybe. From one day to the next. The dairy used to give us free ice cream to take out to the lepers. Used to get a little tub of ice cream. Used to peel the lid off it, reach it forward to the table beside Mr. Harris's bed, and then step back. We couldn't touch anything he touched in case of infection. Mr. Harris shuffled across the bed. Between the stumps on this hand and the elbow of this hand, he would catch the tub of ice cream. And he would just eat it like a dog. He had an old wind-up gramophone. You know, one of the HMV ones with a big horn coming up out of it that you had to wind up. Old Mr. Harris had a wind-up gramophone at the side of his bed. And he used to say to my dad almost every time, he said, Rodimus, play me track 2. And Dad used to wind it up and set the needle on. You know what track 2 was? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Whenever you've seen a leper, whenever you've seen the ravages of leprosy and the horrors it can wreak on the human body, you maybe begin just very slightly to understand why in the Bible leprosy is so often a type of sin. Leprosy can start just an infection, just on a little scratch or a little cut. And it doesn't seem like much. But it'll get worse, and it'll get worse, and it'll get worse. And if it's not properly treated, you can end up like dear Mr. Harris, just sitting on the side of the bed, waiting for the end to come. I want to say this carefully tonight. Every one of us here are sinners. Every one of us are born sinners. That's what my Bible says. My Bible says in Romans chapter 3, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not interested in your social background or your financial status or your religious affiliation. That's none of my business. I didn't come here tonight to change where you go on a Sunday. I came here tonight to change where you're going to be for eternity. But I want you to know this, my friend, that you're born a sinner, and we're all born sinners. And if you never have that sin forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you cannot be in heaven. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says nothing that defileth can ever enter in. The Bible says we're all born sinners. The Bible says if we want to be saved, we need to put personal faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only through that unique mechanism of salvation can we ever, ever be in heaven. Overshadowing all that Naaman had achieved in his life, his general officer commanding status, his honourable character, the position he held with the king, even the very fact that God had chosen him, overshadowing it all is this horrible fact. He's a leper. Overshadowing all you will ever achieve in life. And I wish you every success. Some of you younger ones here, you may have exams in school, you may be looking out at college and university, you maybe have high hopes for a career. I wish you every success in that. But listen, my friend, overshadowing everything you will ever achieve in this life is the fact that you're a sinner, and if you're not saved, you will never be in heaven. Far better, you young people. You ended up in the most basic of jobs, at the most menial level, with your name in the book of life in heaven. Then had an alphabet of letters after your name and millions in the bank, and not a hope for eternity. It's not about what you have here, it's about what you have for eternity. It's not about what you can grasp and grab and pull around you in this life, said my Lord Jesus Christ. Don't build up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. Build up for yourself treasures in heaven. If you want something worthwhile in life, don't seek earthly fame and all that hankers after it. Put your trust in Christ tonight and be sure of heaven. And God will look after everything else. That's his promise. Listen to what he says. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, that's what Naaman did. Watch what happened. Naaman's this big guy, and he's got this big job, and he's held in high regard in his country, but he's got a leper. Now, he doesn't hide it. You'll notice that, won't you? Everybody knows Naaman's a leper. Naaman's wife knows he's a leper. His wife's servants know he's a leper. The king knows he's a leper. Everybody knows Naaman's a leper. And they have such a regard for Naaman that they want to get him a cure for this leprosy. So there's this little girl. And she's snatched by one of the raiding parties one day out of Israel. She's brought in to be like a slave or a servant in his wife's household. And this little girl hears about Naaman, and such is her regard for this guy. If I had it been her that had snatched me out of Israel, forget it, pal. You're on your own. I don't care. Tough. Your leper serves you right. Not this little girl. No, sir. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. He'll recover him of his leprosy. How did she know? You know, Jesus said, nobody ever got cured of their leprosy back in Syria, only Naaman. Here's a little girl, and she's totally sure. You get him to the prophet in Samaria, and he'll get a cure. So the word goes round like wildfire. Such is this little girl's testimony. And there's a lesson in that for us all. Such is this little girl's testimony that the king of Syria acts on. He gets a handwritten reference for Naaman. I have herewith sent my servant Naaman to thee, a big lad. You can see the big letter, can't you? This guy is wonderful and he's great and he's tremendous and he's fantastic. And I have sent herewith my servant Naaman to thee that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Naaman gathers up a fortune of money. £500,000 if you work it out roughly in today's currency. 10 changes of raiment. Don't care how long it's going to take. I don't care how far I have to go. I don't care how much it's going to cost. If there's the possibility of a cure for my leprosy, I want it. Tell me, you're a sinner. That's what the Bible says. Where does getting a cure for your sin rate on your agenda? Was it as high up your agenda as a cure for leprosy is on Naaman? Didn't matter what it cost, where it was, I'm going. If there's a possibility, I want it, Naaman says. God offers you salvation now. Now. 7 o'clock now. He offers you salvation tonight. Do you want it? Do you? You can have it if you want it. Or you just, Graham, don't get excited, mate, don't get excited. I'll get it sorted out someday, sometime. Just whenever, you know, whenever it suits me, I'll kind of sort it out. Is that what you think? How incredibly arrogant that you think you can treat God and his salvation like some sort of kite flying exercise. You know when you fly a kite and you get tired and you want to go home? You pull in the string and the kite's on the end of it, and there it is. Some people think salvation's like that. Whenever I feel like it, whenever I'm tired of the world, whenever I've had a great time, then yes, sure, I'll pull in the string and salvation will be there in the end of it, and I'll get saved. No, no, no. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In fact, in the very first book in your Bible, God makes it so very clear. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. If you have even one thought in your head tonight about salvation, about getting your sins forgiven and about wanting to be in heaven, you make up your mind tonight. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says you need to strive to enter into the street. It's not going to come upon you in a night's sleep. You're not going to wake up some happy Monday morning and think, Monday, you must be saved. Forget it, friend. The devil wants you in hell. God wants you in heaven. But you'll make the decision. You'll make the decision. And I'm pleading with you tonight on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Man, trust Christ tonight. My friend, put salvation as your number one priority as Naaman did. And go after it and be serious about it and get it. Look what Naaman does. Now watch this, because this is important. Despite all Naaman's sincerity and despite all his focus and despite all that he very clearly, desperately wanted a cure for his leprosy, he got it badly wrong. Really badly wrong. He went to the wrong place. He went to Jerusalem. He went to the wrong person. He went to the king. He had the wrong price. He had the wrong plan. The poor man had the wrong everything. But you say he was sincere, all right? Absolutely, desperately sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. You can be sincere. We're delighted to see you here tonight at the gospel service. Delighted. But please don't think coming to gospel services is going to get you into heaven. And I've no doubt you're an honest to goodness, upright citizen of Laban and this part of the great kingdom of Fife, and you're maybe held in very high regard by your friends and family. But my friend, if you are not saved, you will not be in heaven. You can be sincere. You can go to a place of worship every Sunday. You can have your name on the church roll beside a very large sum of money every year. You can be honest to goodness and upright and the best of citizens in Scotland. But without Christ, you are without hope. No Christ, no salvation. No salvation, no heaven. What's it going to be? It's not about what you sincerely believe in. Islam is the second fastest growing religion in the world. Islam, just by the way, expects a man to give up his son for God.
I give you a Christianity, a Christian message tonight where God gave up his son for man. It's not about what you sincerely believe in, it's about who your faith is in. And if it's not in Jesus Christ, you'll never be in heaven.
The king of Israel,
he thought Naaman was trying to start another war. He said, look, I pray thee, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He thought, leprosy, are you serious? Leprosy is a fatal disease. Does he think I'm God? Because the king of Israel recognized the only person who was going to cure leprosy was God. He said, do you think I'm God that I can cure leprosy? The man's trying to start another war. But Elisha heard about it. Old Elisha heard about it. You might look at the role of messengers in the passage. He sends a messenger up to the king, and he says, send him back to me. I show him as a prophet. It says a lot to me, you'll pardon my imagination. It says a lot to me about Naaman that he did that. If I had been the general officer commanding land forces Syria, and I'd just come 600 miles from Syria down through to Jerusalem, I'd be telling, hey pal, you get your prophet up here because I've come far enough, thanks all the same. But Naaman doesn't say that. He gets all the men and the chariots and the whole entourage all gathered up, and they go another 60 miles. Remember, he's not on the first class ScotRail. He's not on an easy jet. He's on a horse, chariots and a dusty old road, and he heads another 60 miles down the road. So they all arrive at Elisha's house. And they're all, I don't know, supposed to raid up in lines, and they're all standing waiting. And the door opens and everybody holds their breath, and doesn't look like a prophet. It's not. It's not a servant. Oh, what's he going to do? Well, he comes. I suppose it was pretty obvious who Naaman was. The big guy in the middle with all the medals. He goes to Naaman and he says, go wash in Jordan, honey, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and you'll be clean. Back in, the servant goes and shuts the door. General officer commanding land forces Syria loses his temper. Says that. What? 7 times in a river? I came the whole way from Syria to be told to go and wash in a muddy, slow-moving, big river, Jordan. I could have got washed in the rivers Abana and Forpar back in Syria. They come off the mountains. They're fed by the melting snow. They're fast flowing. They're clean. They're cold. And you want me to go and wash in this big muddy river? It says he went away in rage. He was mad. What was his problem? Three words. Look at what it said. It says, Naaman, behold, I thought. He had a wee plan, you see. He's honest enough to tell you what it is. He says, I thought he's going to come out to me, and he's going to put his hand on the spot, and he's going to call upon the name of his Lord, and there's going to be a big show and a big display, and my leprosy is going to go away. No big show, no big display, no big fanfare, just go and wash in Jordan. 7 times. Your flesh will come again. Tell me something. I would be pretty sure, I've no intention of doing it, but if I was to ask you on your way, you have no intention of ever being in hell, sure you do. In fact, you would like to think that someday, sometime, somehow, you'll end up in heaven, wouldn't you? Well, tell me, what's your plan? What's your plan? Someday, sometime, a bit older, had a bit more experience in life, Sorry? And what does the Bible say? The Bible says don't even go to yourself tomorrow, because you don't even know what one day is going to bring forth. You're all planned out, haven't you? You don't need me to tell you how suddenly circumstances can change. A phone call from the doctor, a set of test results, the wrong turn in the car, and eternity. Where? Where? What's Damon going to do? He's raging. He's mad. He's...
Water. Jordan,
you can just see him, can't you? Huffing and puffing up and down. Seven times. And then the bravest man in the Syrian army steps out. Right? This is the general officer, and he's lost his head completely. And this servant steps out. Because the servants believe what Elisha said. The servants don't. This must be right. This, have we come the whole way from Syria, 600 miles, and this arrogant leader of ours is going to blow the whole thing on the very last step, is he? And what does the guy say? This amazingly brave soldier. I want you to notice the way he addresses his commanding officer. He says, "My father." That was the regard these soldiers had their commander. That was the respect they had for him. He said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some big thing, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? Well, what's the problem with why should be clean? Just kind of hit the nail right in the head, didn't it? This was the specialist in the big thing. General officer commanding land forces, sorry. Mighty man in valor, honorable, held in high regard by his king. Big things were meat and drink to Naaman. There's not a problem. I'll do the big things. But wash and be clean. Tell me something. If I could guarantee you a place in heaven, if you could have $500,000 in the bank, you'd have a go at it, wouldn't you? If I could guarantee you heaven by you could walk up or you could crawl up the steps of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome on your hands and knees, you'd have a go at it, wouldn't you? If it was about payment or pilgrimages or prayers or penance, you'd have a stab at it, wouldn't you? Because it's a big thing. Tell me, what's the problem with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved? A big thing. What cost you that? As far as finance is concerned. It will not cost you hours and months and years. It's a single, individual, immediate act. Believe, and you've got it. What's Naaman going to do? They're all holding their breath. You see them, can't you? These ranks of soldiers. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's not going to blow it now, is he? My respect for this man is immense. Having made one statement and lost his head and bounced up and down in front of his men, giving off about the state of the River Jordan, he starts to peel off all the signs of his earthly greatness, his uniform and his medals and whatever else, and he leaves them all in a little pile at the side of the river. And down he goes. Down and up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Still here, look. Still got this leprosy. 6. It's not getting any better. Forget it. Just stepping up and down, and Jordan's doing me no good. Can I plead with you, my friend? If you have come close to salvation before, maybe very close to salvation before, and maybe there are thoughts going on in your head just now that you would love to get saved, and the devil is frantically trying to get you to think about something else, would you go up, down, and up a seventh time? Don't stop at the sixth time, my friend. Don't nearly get it. The little verse of the hymn says, almost persuaded. And the last line says, almost, but God. Down he goes. Seventh time. And up he comes. You can see them all, can't you? Watching him. What does he look like? Well, where is it? Where's the leprosy? It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. But it's far more than gone. It's far more than gone. What did the prophet servant say? Thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. What happens? Far more than that. It says that his flesh came again, absolutely. But like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There is no greater contrast between the horrible ravages of leprosy and the perfections of the flesh of a little child. There is no greater distance between all the hope and the promise that is in a newborn baby and all the hopelessness that is that is bound up in an eternal case of leprosy. What do I offer you tonight? I offer you a new birth. I offer you born again. I offer you not just a new start or a new page or a new life, but
But a new eternal destination, and how do you get it? You get it through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How did Naaman get this cleansing? How did he get it?
Look what it says. You say it's the River Jordan. Not at all. Not at all. It wasn't the River Jordan.
I bet you the next day there was a queue of lepers trying this down and up and down and up seven times in the River Jordan, and there wasn't one of them cleansed.
It wasn't the River Jordan. Look what it says. Look.
So he went down,
dipped himself seven times in Jordan. What does it say next?
According to the saying of the man of God. How are you going to get saved? According to the saying of the word of God. That's how you get
it. It's not through doing stuff. The Bible says it's not of works. Why? Any of it would just be boasting. It's not of works, lest any of us should boast. What does the Bible say?
Does the Bible praise God by grace are you saved through faith? Not of yourselves, the gift of God.
You want salvation tonight? Do what Naaman did.
Do you want cleansing from your sin tonight? Do what Naaman did.
Do you want release from the awful penalty of those sins that you've hanging over your head and have committed over years and years of years? Do what Naaman did. What's that? Obey the word of God. What does the word of God say? I'm a guilty sinner. God should and could punish guilty sinners for all eternity in hell.
Thank God, instead of doing that, God punished his son on the cross. And the Bible says, if I take my place, if I, as the guilty sinner, and accept that Christ died for guilty sinners, the Bible says, whosoever believes in him won't perish, but has everlasting life.
No ifs now, no buts, no maybes. You believe, you have. So what's it to be? What's it to be?
You come to meetings like this regularly, do you? And you've never actually thought long and hard about what would happen if I don't get saved? What would happen to Naaman if he hadn't gone down and up the seventh time? He'd have died a horrible death as a leper, wouldn't he?
If you don't cross Christ, my friend, you'll experience what the Bible calls eternal death, in a horrible, indescribable place called hell and the lake of fire. But tonight, God offers you an unconditional, total, and complete salvation. If you're prepared to do what Naaman did and obey the word of God, put your personal faith in the death of Christ on the cross. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Believe God tonight. Put your trust in Christ tonight. Be saved. Be saved for eternity.
Our Father, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for wonderful pictures of salvation in the Old Testament. We thank thee for this dear man Naaman. We thank thee for his obedience to the word of God. We thank thee for his lack of pride. And despite all his faults and failures, he put himself in the position of the obedient servant. He did what the prophet had told him to do. We thank thee that he was forever blessed. Oh, our Father, how we long tonight that some dear sinner in Naaman might appreciate their need, might put themselves in the position of the guilty sinner, and simply tonight accept the finished work of Christ on their behalf. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved. We long tonight that the outcome of a simple gospel meeting might be eternal glory to the name of thy Son, and eternal salvation in the life of some dear soul in the meeting this evening. We thank thee for the respectful, reverent attention that has been paid to thy word. We pray for thy blessing upon the assembly here, upon everyone in the gathering, but particularly on any who are not saved. We long tonight that it might please thee to glorify thy Son and save a precious, priceless soul. And we'll be careful to give thee the glory, because we ask it all in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for your respectful and very reverent attention.